One is just completing what I had prepared to share. So take your Bibles, first of all, and go to Matthew 11. Of course, we finished here this morning, and because I'm just so sensitive about Miss Andrea's jokes about going long. Anyway, I can't pick on her too much anymore. Sunday morning, she's in children's church. So I messed up this morning, Brother Russ doesn't look anything like her. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I pointed out the invitations are not to a few, it's not to some, it's to all. And I'm glad that salvation and the comforts of God are extended to all. I really am. I'm really happy all about that. Take your Bibles now and go up back to Isaiah chapter 53. I wanted to point out this morning, just simply ran out of time, that 700 years prior to Christ giving his life's blood on the cross of Calvary, I want you to see what the prophet of God said about the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come, who would suffer, and who would die on Calvary's tree. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah wrote, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, he hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail in his soul and shall be satisfied." God was satisfied. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Kind of a reflection of what was said above. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." One said this is the song, of course, of a servant. And we learn here why Jesus suffered and how he brought healing to our lives. And we note the emphatic reoccurrence of the word "our," 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 as in our griefs, our sorrows. You see in the text there, our transgressions, our peace, our iniquities, the need for our healing. And so we are the nobodies who the number one somebody suffered for all of these things so that we could be spiritually and permanently healed. And all healing. As a matter of fact, I started to go through a long list just as a way of an introduction of all the hurts that I could kind of just think about in the human experience over these many years. All the human hurts. And say, now all of them are taken care of at the foot of the cross. You come up with one that isn't, and you let me know. I haven't found one yet that wasn't resolved by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take your Bibles and go to Psalm 32 for the night's message. This, of course, is referenced by the Apostle Paul and the great doctrine of soteriology in the book of Romans. Psalm of David, Masculine, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Not only the songs, but the songs are reflecting the realities that are brought forth by him. Selah, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now, this world is in a bad state of affairs. Now, are there some good things happening? Of course, there's some good things happening. But the world order and the world system is in a mess. And people are frustrated on every side. Not only the wars, and I know we're seeing some positive things, but wars and people by the tens and thousands and thousands and thousands are dying all over the world. But that's not all that frustrate us in this world. There's a lot of things that just simply frustrate us. Now, I recently, as many of you, had an insurance claim. That's pretty frustrating. Health care coverage, and whether or not they're going to cover what you have or not, they said they would, but now in the fine print you find out maybe not quite so much. Health care frustrations. Child rearing frustrations, and that's always going to be present when you're raising children. To marriage conflicts, there's always going to be frustrations in our life. If you're living life in this world, you're going to have frustrations. You're going to have troubles. In this world, you shall have tribulation. If you don't have troubles and problems right now, just hold on a little while and the government will provide it for you. The government has all the answers. Ronald Reagan said the the worst line you could hear is, we're from the government, we're here to help you. Yeah, you know, something like that, I got that pretty close. Right. It wasn't long ago that our state, the great state of Texas, the governor and the legislator, they were going to give every homeowner a tax break on the housing tax break. And so they decided, they passed it all, and man alive, that was going to be great. And we got a pretty good monthly break off of that. That was good. But it's sort of like the little song, put the right leg in, pull the right leg out. And as soon as the state put it in, the counties took it out. I don't know about you, but my taxes, they went up, almost just wiped it completely out. There was no break whatsoever. And you just say, man, All this news and all the hype, all the good news, everything, man, they're going to go down. And you start, man, what can I do with that money? What can I do with that money? And put the right toe in, take the right toe right back out. And it was gone just like that, it seems like. I mean, I think they were planning it all along. I'm sure they were, because the government, you know, their wheels kind of turn slow unless it's taking your money. Then they work out pretty fast. Now, frustration is a part of life, isn't it? I took off the other night and I thought, well, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to get out of town after dark and I won't have to face any traffic. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be good. I'll just fly out there and I'll be there and get a good night's rest and take care of this urgent need out there with these two men, the builders. And I get over here on 30. I even go out here through Rowlett and I get on 30. And as soon as I get on 30, it's a parking lot. It's a parking lot on an interstate. It's a parking lot. I mean, it's not even moving. And I'm nowhere near an escape route. And for a four-wheel drive Bubba truck, that's about anything that you can drive over the median, down the hill, and get off the road. And I wasn't the only one had that idea. They're already truck semis. When semis are doing that, you know it's bad. And that thing was just stopped up like a cork on Friday night. And I thought to myself, well, certainly it won't last too long. And then I moved up a few feet and I stopped again. And I said, well, certainly this won't last too long. It just doesn't stop like this. I mean, there's going to be somebody's rubbernecking somewhere up yonder. And sooner or later, this will open up and traffic start to move. Well, it didn't. And it didn't. And it didn't some more. Now, I love everybody. But by that time, I was thinking, I wonder how much power this ram has. Could I just start to shoving, you know, and push people down the railroad track? And I guarantee you, I wasn't the only one losing my patience. I was frustrated. I'm like, I need to sleep. I'm already sleepy. I need to get there. I don't need this in my life. Anybody ever feel that way? I don't need this in my life. Well, God gives some promises for those who are frustrated. And we all get frustrated from time to time, don't we? If we don't, just get out in Dallas traffic tomorrow and you'll find plenty of frustration. Look at verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. First, we notice that the psalmist says, I will teach you when you do not understand. I will teach you. I will instruct you when you do not understand. I will instruct thee and teach thee. Now, no one here, as far as I know, has unlimited knowledge. We all have limited knowledge, even those with a very high IQ. Now, those who have lived 60 and 70 years or even longer, we have some in the church in their 90s, they've seen a great deal of life and lessons. And life teaches lessons, doesn't it? It teaches lessons. And so that life lived out, it does help a great bit, you know, with the lessons learned from their life. So wisdom is a great commodity. Wisdom is a great blessing for the elders to gain. And they have bucketfuls of it. If we're wise enough to sit at their knees and learn from them, we'd be wise ourselves. But they've had to experience much to gain that much. But even they do not have all of the answers. If they did, our government would be perfect, because there's sure a lot of gray-headed people and bald-headed people in Congress. Okay? Just, you know, if old age would resolve the problem, Nancy would have fixed that a long time ago. All right? That little ugly? Maybe so. Well, I'm a little frustrated. I'm a little frustrated. Maybe I should have called her Stretch. I would have felt better, you know. I will instruct thee. Now, in all seriousness, there's a lot of things that happen And we kind of want to pretend we half understand, or even sometimes even wholly pretend that we understand. But if we'd be honest to God and honest with one another, we don't understand. We don't understand. We do not understand when a baby dies. I don't. No one seems to understand when innocents suffer. I know we live in a sin-cursed world, and I give you all those biblical answers, but it only goes to a certain point, and then we end up with a question mark, don't we? I think if we'll be honest and just be human a minute, we'd have to say we end up with some questions. We like the answers, but we're not always going to have these answers. We do not understand when a Christian child, now a teenager, raised in a Christian home, raised in a Christian church, all of a sudden gets an interest in the occult. We don't understand. Where did this come from? When a child wants to take their life, where did this come from? And people can offer, and many times people do, you know, all of those who are analyzing your life, they come up with all the answers and they want to tell you all the whys and wherefores, why this happened and this would not have happened if you wouldn't have, all of that stuff, which they don't have a clue, but they want you to think that they have a clue. But I'm here to tell you, they don't know either. They don't know either. We do not understand many things because even with the great experiences that the elders have, we do not know all things. There's only one who does, and it's not us. This is one of the reasons why we find in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. That puffs you up. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. James, of course, 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, God is the greatest teacher of all. And God and God alone understands and has all knowledge of all things. Just God. And anyone who pretends to have that are pretending to be God. That's a good answer. It's a good answer if we say it honestly, I don't know. That's an honest answer. And sometimes children can ask the toughest of questions. And if you're going to be an honest mommy, an honest daddy, you'll have to say, I don't know, sweetheart. I don't know. But why don't we pray and ask the Lord if he'd reveal it to us? How about that? But I think it's a mistake to tell our children or to act towards our children as if we have all the answers. I think that's a mistake. Now, I have found people can still learn if we're pliable to God's word and the Spirit of God. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. The inner man, that which comes from the inside. Another way of saying the inner man, the reins. Now, when we are frustrated, we need to see a second promise. Is that the Lord says, I will guide you when you do not understand. Now, I will be one to admit to you, I would rather be guided and having some understanding about it. It's a little bit more assuring, all right, that I kind of know that we're going the right way too. That kind of makes me feel a little bit more comfort, right? Is it absolutely necessary? I bit my tongue, sorry. Is it absolutely necessary? No. He says, I'll guide you when you do not understand. The old rabbis would say, it is not ours always to understand. It is ours always to obey. There's plenty of things in the scripture I simply strive to obey that I don't fully understand. But I do so knowing that God's good and God has all knowledge and God has called us to follow him in his understanding. Look again at verse 8 of chapter 32. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. So I had some questions about this throughout the years, so I started to do a little bit of study on that, and I have three options for you to consider for interpretations I'd like to give to you. To the words here, that I will guide thee with mine eye. Number one, I will counsel thee, and I will always have my eye on you. Sort of like God has always his eye on Jerusalem. I'll always have my eye upon you. So I will counsel thee. My eye shall always be upon you to see what you're doing and which direction you should go. The idea, of course, is that one who is telling another this is the way to get to a certain place, that he'll watch over them and help them along that journey. I think that's the weakest of the three. Okay? Now, it's good. It's biblically true that God is watching over us. I just don't know that that's what this is saying. All right? That I will guide thee with mine eye. To a literal interpretation of that, I think that falls just a little bit short. All right? So let me give you a couple more. Number two. I will be ever so near you that as you look to me and we're walking closely together, I will guide you with my eye. All right, now I think that's a little warmer. I think that's a little bit better. When Brother Colt was buying that first little Toyota white truck that he got, we went over and boy, he wanted that truck. Man, he wanted that truck. And I said, now you can't want it so bad if you want to make a good deal. And I said, we're going to get over there and I want you to follow my lead and pay attention to my eyes, because I won't say everything, but I will indicate a lot more than I'm going to say. But I'm not talking to the salesman, I'm talking to you. And I want to try to train you how to drive a hard bargain. And you have to be willing to walk out of this shop without that truck. You have to be willing. You didn't have it when you walked in, and you don't have to have it when you walk out. And that's the number one rule. Amen. Negotiating, driving a hard bargain. You have to be willing to walk out not having what you would like to have. Now, a lot of that is guided simply by your eyes, as they are near and they know you. And so they're reading your eyes. They're reading your expression. They see when you doubt what was just said. We have a number of people who have called in and they want to buy this truck. What does that tell you? What did I do? I looked up, right? Don't believe that, right? Don't believe that. Even if it's true, it's not relevant. Okay, that's the point. They're trying to leverage you. All right, you sign the document real quick before somebody else gets it. All right, so we're over there, we're negotiating this, and finally we get to the end, and I could tell he didn't want to do it. He wanted that truck. He wanted that little truck. He wanted it real bad. And I said, okay. I said, well, we appreciate your time. We got so far, but not far enough. Appreciate your time. Thank you for your education. But we'll be taking our leave. And I'm walking out the door, you know, with him. He's right there beside us. Don't look back. Don't look back. And he's walking up. Don't look back. Don't look back. And, you know, he's, but Dad. Now we get out, we get in the truck, and we go down the highway. I want to make sure they can't read lips. They got the binoculars out there trying to read your lips, you know. I want to make sure we get out on the highway. And I said, now, if they want to sell that truck, they'll call us in the morning. But Dad, how do you know? If they want to sell that truck, we offer them a fair price for that truck. So how do you know what a fair price is? Do your homework. We offer them a fair price for that truck. If they want to sell us that truck, they'll call us in the morning. I don't think he slept that night. First thing, the office opened over there. Guess what we got? Here come a phone call. Well, if y'all could come in right now. And I gave him another one of those, you know. Don't believe that. But if you'll come in, that's what you can believe. We'll write that deal. Boy, he was never so fast in that pickup truck, man. He was ready for that. Ready to give his money away, you know, and get that truck. When we sold it, I could have sold it for more. Didn't know how much they were in demand. You know, I couldn't, matter of fact, I couldn't even sell the truck for all the calls coming in asking me to sell it to them, wanting to put a down payment on it over the phone. I should have asked $5,000 more and got him further along in his next truck. So the idea is, I will guide you with my eye. I will be so close to you, and you can lean on me. You can use my eye movement to help guide you. Now, I can do that with my Father. I can read my Father's eye. Can't you? You think about it. You can read, more often than not, you can read your parents' expression. If you're paying attention, if you've been a good student, you can be guided by their eye. I think that's a better option than option one. That's what it says. I will guide thee. Now, number three, we do look to the Lord, who has all experience, who has all knowledge and all understanding and all wisdom. And he directs us by all of that if we look to his leadership, instead of being stubborn as a mule. And like a mule, we have to have a bit in our mouth to respond to the direction of God instead of a tender eye. Okay. That's the third option. I kind of like the second more even than the third, and the one coming in last would be number one. Man says, yeah, God leads us along, but me, he yanks. And sometimes in our frustration, we have to be yanked. We have to be yanked. It's kind of like the staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, they can be used for more than comfort. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse, or more we may like it, or as the mule, stubborn as a, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you. Now, all bits are not the same, in case you're wondering. But a bit is not a hackamore. A bit is not a strap that goes over a horse or mule's nose. A bit actually is a metal fixture, and it fits inside of their mouth. And most horses or mules do not like to have a bit put in their mouth, because if they've had it before, they know that it's typically not very pleasant. And if you have a very stubborn animal, you might even have the type of bit, if I knew the name of it, I would tell you, but it's the type of bit that has a curve inside of it. Many of them are just a straight bar about the size of your finger. And they are put up in the horse's mouth like this. And they'll do like that. That's what they'll do. That's what they'll do. Now, some of those bits they have to go to a more aggressive bit because of the stubbornness of the mule or the stubbornness of the horse. And so it's not a straight bar. Well, it goes like this. It's got a curvature in the bar.
And if somebody yanks on this bit, you're going to know it.
What did I just say? She's following my eye. She can read those half lips or whatever that is. Maybe my half of my half lip, because my story says I don't have a half a lip in the first place. But if that bit is contoured like this, and it's about like that, okay? About like that. A horse's mouth is pretty wide. Wider than mine or Miss Sherry's. I mean, I didn't say that. I'm sorry. So it's about like that. And she knows I love her. And I only pick on people I know can take it and I love. But That bit is turned in, maybe not quite that bad, but probably about like that. The last one I looked at was probably about like that. And if that thing's turned in, they really don't want that one in their mouth because it feels like they're getting a kind of a tonsillitis or something, you know. It's really back in their mouth. And when you pull back on that bit, both of them hurt, okay? They hurt. And the reason it hurts is because you will not be led easy. So the riders have to, you won't let me go easy, I'll have to go hard. Because I've got to control you. I've got to ride the horse. You can't let the horse control you. You've got to control the horse. You've got to control the mule. You've got to. If you're going to go anywhere, you've got to control the beast. So the beast says, no, you're not going to control me today. All right, we tried to do it the easy way. I tried to lead you with my eye. But if you won't do that, okay, you can be frustrated. I'm going to the barn. What are you going to get? The bit. The bridle with the bit, right? With the bit. And you bring it out. They're already knowing what's coming. They're not that dumb. They know what's coming. And they don't like it. You start putting that strap over their head, you know, getting it all rigged up, and then here it comes. Here it comes. You slide that up in their mouth. I mean, it's a fuss. It's a fuss. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. And it certainly doesn't have to be that way to put in the different types of bits that are far more aggressive. But I'll tell you this, that mule can kill you. That horse can kill you. And so you've got to maintain control of the beast. If you're going to safely ride a horse or a mule, you've got to be in control of that beast. If you don't, they call it a rodeo. Okay? And you just pray and hope for the best, you know. And I was watching one of the great bulls of all times, and not the cowboys, but one of the greatest bulls of all times, is Bodacious. And if you've ever want to see a good bull, a good bucking bull, just look up Bodacious. He's Bodacious, all right. He was a mean dude. I tell you what, he was a mean dude. Almost 2,000 pounds of nothing but muscle and stubbornness. What they say about cowboys, not a bull, it can't be rose, not a cowboy, can't be throwed, and he threw the vast majority of the cowboys off of him. So God wants to lead us along, but many times he has to put the bridle with the bits in our mouth to get us to go in the direction he would have us to go. Especially when we get frustrated, and instead of following him and becoming more pliable to his subtle ways of pure instruction, just as solid, just as good. Now, he's going to take you down the same place he's going to take you with that bridle, with the bit in it. But it would have been far more pleasant had you gone down that path, not fighting him all the way. Now, you may think this is a little out of the ordinary. If you don't know anything about animals, you may think that everybody is like the horse whisperer and they just whisper little sweet nothings in the horse's ear and they do everything you want them to do. Well, I'm here to tell you that's absolute baloney. Baloney. Now, we had some horses coming up until they got too expensive to keep. And we had one, we called her Ginger. Big red horse, not like Secretariat, but big red horse. She was so tall, we'd have to get a furring strip. You know what a furring strip is? That's something left over from building the house. It's a little 1x2. And we get a little furring strip, and you'd have to walk out there and tap her on the back side of the front legs on her hocks, you know, and you'd tap her on the front side of her back legs, and she would do one of these, stretch out. Oh, but, hey, she wasn't doing it willingly. We had to tap on her legs, okay, because she was a stubborn female. I promise you, she was stubborn. We'd tap her. She finally gets stretched out there. And then, you could get on her lickety-split. I mean, you just didn't have anything at all. You didn't have to get on a chair, a block, or nothing. You know, the cinder block turned straight up. And you stand up on top, balance real good, and then hop on. Don't expect it to stay there long because they always seem to kick it over when they, you know, doing that. But you get on her fine. But that horse would not turn. I mean, you put a bridle in that horse's mouth. Put a bit on that bridle. put an aggressive bit on that bridle, and she would crow hop. She still did not want to turn. Just did, I'm not going to turn, no matter what. I'm not going to turn. And Dad's pulling on that rein. He's jerking that reins back, turning that head hard, and she's fighting, and hurting because she's fighting, and still going this way, fighting, crow hopping. Now, it's kind of like a half buck. It's enough buck that you know she's not willing and she's not going to turn, no matter what. And so he goes and he borrows one of those more aggressive bits and he puts that on. Okay, now, all right, I got to turn up the heat. And he goes out there and he gets over there by the neighbor's fence. And that was the chain link fence, 4-foot chain link fence. And he gets over there and he's riding her down just outside of the fence a little bit. And he turns her. Now, he doesn't turn her away from the fence because that's not going to teach any lessons. All right, turns her into the fence because he wants her to turn inside of that fence and then follow the fence back down, and he'll sweep out wide and then he'll make a right-hand turn. You follow me? Make a right-hand turn into that fence. Again, you're not training a child. You're training a mule-headed horse. All right, so don't write me any dirty letters after all this. And so it goes back the other way. And she's crow hopping. Finally, all the way out the yard, way over here by the driveway. If you don't know where driveway, it's over here. Oh, go back. Try again. Bring her back around. Let's start it all back at the origination point, right? Let's come back. We're training now. We're trying to train. Here we go again. Now down. There's the fence right there. There's the fence. Oh, she's doing just fine. Walking down there. All right, now turn. Full. Yeah. There she goes again. All right, well, you get enough of that, and now it's time to bring out the big guns. What are we going to do? Well, I told you about that furring strip laying around. So he goes and he gets that piece of furring strip about that long. He says, okay. Gets back on her. All right, this is what we're going to have to do. We are going where I want you to go. And the sooner you learn that, the less pain you will endure. You ready for the lesson? Takes back off, does the same routine, same drill. Turns, pulls the reins, gives them a couple of tugs, they'll bite in a little bit, and she starts the same thing. And he takes that furring strip, whack! On the side of that stubborn mule horse neck. Sounds like a firecracker went off. Sort of like Clayton's little cap gun went off the other day. Scared him to death, you know. That little cap got his little red caps in there and it went off. Pap! Boy, he thought he shot the moon, you know. Scared him. And we kids, you know, we were into this. You want to talk about entertainment on Friday afternoon. This is fun for a boy. Now, even the redneck girls will hang around for this. This is something, man. This is not just normal routine. This was not the normal routine. And it wasn't a normal horse. And he'd pull that and whack. And boy, when he'd whack her, she would flinch from that whack and she would turn. And then she'd hit that fence and she'd realize, oh, I don't want to run into the fence. So she would turn and come on back inside. And he'd come back here and he'd start it all over. Then eventually he'd go down that end and he would do it, and then he didn't have to whack her anymore. And he'd come back down to this end, and now he's going to turn right, and he'd have to change hands with that furring strip. And I saw him, he'd raise it up, and she decided she'd turn. Now, again, I don't want you to think that my dad was a professional trainer, but he watched a lot of professionals when he was coming up. And if you're going to make that horse go where they need to go, you've got to be in charge. Can we at least agree on that? Some of you look at me, how dare you spank a horse like that? It's a horse, okay? They're going to get a lot worse in the barn by the other horses. I promise you, they're going to get a lot worse. Don't go look in there if you can't handle this, the furring strip thing, because they will knock each other flat, you know? But what the Bible is saying is that God wants to lead us peacefully along. And He wants to direct us, even when we're frustrated, by His guiding eye. Boy, wouldn't that be just so much easier? Just don't believe that. Don't believe that either. Yeah. Do this. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And that is the easy way to follow the Lord through the wilderness. But if you get frustrated, we get out of our senses more often than not when we get frustrated. Right? We leave off our intelligence. We get stuck sometimes even on stupid. And we become like a dumb horse, or worse, a dumb mule, and somebody, God, has to put a bridle and bit in our mouth to get us to go where we need to go. Because God doesn't want His horses to be destroyed. He doesn't want them running off a cliff. So if the rider needs that horse to turn left, the rider needs the horse to turn left. Because to turn right may be the end of both the horse and the rider. And God is telling us, I will lead you. And I would much rather do it the easy way than the hard way. Now, it's not hard for God. It's not hard for God. It wasn't hard for my dad to go to his friend's house and go get that more aggressive bit. Some of you are going to be Googling tonight to see what I'm talking about with those bits. The more aggressive. It wasn't hard for him to go get that because he's not the first man, owner, cowboy that ever had a stubborn horse. You're going to have them. You're going to have them. And God's going to have them. And you know what? We could be one just for a season of our life. And instead of following the eye of the Lord, the gentle, comforting way, God may have to pull out that aggressive bit and put it in our mouth. And all the while we go, I don't want that in my mouth. Well, you shouldn't. That's the whole point. You shouldn't want it in your mouth. And it doesn't have to be there. You can ride a horse. You can ride a wise responding horse with a hackamore. Matter of fact, you can ride a horse. I've ridden a horse. We had a horse named Fancy, Palomino. And you didn't even have to have reins on her. You could ride her. You could just ride her with commands and with the pressure of your legs. Giddy up, giddy up. And she'd start off. She'd go. And she'd just go wherever you want her to go. You know, just put a little pressure on her with your right knee and she'd turn left. A little pressure on her neck with your left knee and she'd turn right. Whoa, just whoa, and she'd stop. She'd just stop. Matter of fact, she would stop if you fell off a Fancy. She's such a loving horse. If you fell off, now we were kids, we'd call her over to the barn and jump off the top of the barn to get onto her because we weren't big enough to get on. And bareback, you know. Or we'd grab her tail and pull on her tail, and we didn't have shoes on. Most of the time we didn't. And it didn't matter if there's patties in the place, you know, fertilizer for your growth, you know. So we'd get up there and grab her by the tail and put our big toe and the second big toe over her hocks. You know what, it's kind of right here, you know. We'd put our toes over those hocks and climb up the backside right over her rump onto her back. And the whole time, she'd stand right there and just let you do it. Pull up. Now, I never saw an adult do that, but she let all of us kids, it didn't matter if you're strangers, she let you climb right up her back in, pulling, yanking on her tail, you know, and you have some fat one shows up in the neighborhood and he's got to really yank hard on that tail to get over the hump. She didn't mind that even. She didn't mind that. She'd go down the way, and we'd all pretend, Brother Collins talking about pretending playing cowboys and Indians and all this morning Sunday school. And somebody would shoot us, you know, we're pretending, by the way. Somebody would shoot us and we'd fall off. Fancy would stop. Just stop cold. And we're pretending that we're dead. You know? And she would stop. And she'd start nuzzling you with her nose. People say, a big old beast like that can't be so tender. You'd be wrong. You'd be absolutely wrong. That's why many cowboys love their horse more than they love people. Because their horses love them more than they love anybody else. And so we want to be the type of Christians in our life and following His direction that all we need is His eye. That's it. And wouldn't that be a lot more comfortable for us than it would to have a bit in our mouth and maybe a fern strip up against our backside or on our neck because we're being stubborn? So the lesson here is, especially in your times of frustration, walk close in the sweet fellowship with the Lord so that your heart, your emotions are not so overwrought, you lose your mind and your discernment in responding correctly and lovingly to the Lord. Because if we keep going in that, we can expect the bit to show up. Why? Because whom He loveth, He chasteneth. He's going to do what is required to get our attention. Now, that could be bad in our experience, or it could be really, really bad in our experience. God has been known to keep His word. And when He says, I will not forsake you, that means He'll stay with you with His eye, but it also could mean He'll stay with you with His fern strip. If that's what it takes, that's what I'm going to do. But I'm not going to leave you out here in the wilderness alone. But I'd rather you go easy than me have to go hard. But whether or not God goes easy or God goes hard, it's still proof that God loves us. Because He will not allow us to be destroyed by being dumb. So what's the lesson? Stay close to the Lord. Respond to the Word. When you hear the Word of God preached, you hear that conviction, you know, you feel that, do it. Say, yes, Lord, I don't want to take issue with you. I don't want to crow buck with you. I don't want to say, no, I don't want to do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because sooner or later, here comes the bit. And you won't like it. Far better just to stay submissive, sweet, and do what your parent tells you to do, what mom and daddy teaches you to do. And kids, this is the building blocks of learning how to walk well with the Lord. So when your mom or dad, or your grandmom and your granddaddy, they tell you to go do this, do this. They mean now. They don't mean when you think about it later. They mean go do it now. Because they know when you get older, you're going to have times like they have that they're going to get frustrated and you're going to get frustrated. And they want you to learn how to follow the voice of the mom and daddy and do it the easy way, see? The easy way is daddy tells you, go take out the trash, you go take out the trash. Mama says, go make up your bed, it's time for us to leave. Go make your bed, go put your shoes on, right? That's what you do. You go do it, and you do it with a smile. If not, they're going to put a piece of steel in your mouth. Figure of speech, it'd be a lot easier for you in your life, in your adult life, when you get all grown up, that you've already learned how to respond to authority in your life. And you simply say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, and you do it. And nobody has to get a bridle out. Nobody has to get the fern strip out because you're a responsive Christian. And that's a far better way to be trained and to live your life. You'll have less bruising, I'll promise you that, than you would. Now, if you force God to do that, does He love you enough? Is He going to spank you? Yeah, He'll spank you. And somebody says, I wish my parents didn't love me so much. I get lots of spankings. Well, you better be thankful that they do love you and they do spank you when you do wrong because they're trying to teach you the absolute way of God. Let's stand for prayer.